Welcome. All right. So if you are part of Gospel Life Church, let's let everybody know who we are. What are we doing here? We are living the gospel life to glorify God and make disciples. Y'all, the gospel is our only hope. It's our only hope for righteousness before God. It's our only hope for victory over sin. It's our only hope to live for his kingdom, but by his grace. Don't you want to glorify God in your life? Don't you want to be used by God to see people come into his kingdom and to learn the fullness of the abundant life that he offers us? What a privilege we have today to gather as his body and to seek his face, to sing his praises, to study his word. We've been studying through the book of Luke. Find ourselves towards the end of chapter 12, if you'd like to find your spot. That's where we're going to pick up, right where we left off. Verse by verse, line by line, all the way from Luke 1, we find ourselves in Luke chapter 12, verse 49. Studying this passage, keep it in the context. You heard John bring it last week. God is so good to us, y'all. John, thank you for stepping up. He found out Saturday afternoon that he was going to be preaching. I'd say Saturday evening last week, and he brought it. You know how I know? Because you can go to our website, and you can listen to the sermons. Come on. And I got to hear John preach, and context was it ends that there's going to be a great divide. There's going to be a divide between those who truly know the Master and those who don't, those who truly serve him and those who don't, and there will be a divide. And then Jesus picks that theme up today. And so I want to talk to you today about being set apart. That's kind of our major theme, if you will. The Bible calls it sanctified, calls it to be holy, to be set apart. And I was thinking about how to illustrate this. Before I was married, the Lord saved me. I'm so glad he saved me before I got married. Man, I was such a knucklehead before God got a hold of me. And then for about 2 years, I had these men pouring into my life, telling me, hey, look, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Like, in God's timing, the right girl's going to come. Focus on Jesus. And then the right girl came along. Her name was Wrinkle when she itched her nose, and she had curly blonde hair, and she was so joyful. She was so kind. She didn't want a bunch of attention, but she was always going out of her comfort zone to welcome people. She loved kids. She worked at a preschool, and she loved the elderly. She used to go visit widows, and I was like, man, that's the one right there. Only problem is I found that out, that she was the one, and then I left the country for almost 3 months. And all summer, I'm like, God, please keep Megan single. God, please keep her single. But on the trip, something funny happened. It was me and another man from our church, young man. And we had an overnight in London on our way to Zambia. And so this is like way before people had everybody had cell phones. But in London, my buddy that was traveling with me called home to check on his mom, say we made it, you know. And his mom said, hey, that Megan Spires girl, I think you need to ask her out when you get home. And so then he told me that that's what she said. And I was like, okay, how do I do this gently? I was like, hey, bro, you just need to know on the front end, I got every intention on going out with her when we get back. So basically, may the best man win. So we come back. And it didn't take long. It didn't take long at all. Her and I were going out and, you know, doing the Jesus date and doing ministry together and being together in groups and getting to know each other. And man, just I came back after praying all summer knowing she's the one. Like, it was either like absolutely the Holy Spirit leading or I was a creeper. It was one or the other. And praise God, it seemed to work out. So I think it was God. But it didn't take long. And like 9 months later, we're married. And when we got married, we gave each other a ring. And this ring doesn't make me married, but it symbolizes that I am married to Megan. And this ring symbolizes that I am completely set apart to her. And her ring symbolizes she is completely set apart to me. And from the time that her and I were together, no other girl, no other guy was an option at all. It's her and I, till death do us part. That is being set apart completely to another person, completely. My allegiance is with Megan. My allegiance is to her above all other humans. Today, I want to talk to you about what that looks like and how our marriage is supposed to point to how that looks like with Christ and his church. Marriage is a picture of that, God's loving relationship to his bride and his bride's faithfulness to our Lord. And so that's where we pick up, if you will, in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 49 through 53. Jesus said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it already were kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. For they will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." I think we need help understanding this. Let's pray. Father, we confidently come before you and ask that you make your word plain to us today. Give us insight and help us to apply your word, not just to be hearers, but doers. God, would you speak to every heart in this room? Holy Spirit, would you lead us in truth? God, I pray you show us areas of our lives that are not in allegiance to you, and help us to gladly root that out. And Lord, help us to live for you and your kingdom, holy, set apart for your glory. Please protect us from distractions, from division. Lord, from within us, God, help us to be holy as a body divided from this world unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Jesus gives us two illustrations to begin with. We got fire and we got water. We got fire and we got baptism. Okay? Now, baptism is a symbol. Fire. He said, "I came," verse 49, "to cast fire on the earth." So ponder this. These are the kind of passages, y'all, that if we're not careful, we just read right past it and we move on without ever slowing down to ponder. What could fire mean? Well, to the Jewish audience, it would be very likely that it means judgment, destruction, turmoil. It could represent purification. It can even represent separation, if you think about it. What does a fire do? You're on one side of the fire, you're separated from the people on the other side of the fire. If a fire burns through somewhere, it leaves things in its path. Some things are burnt up and some things may be purified. Could mean actually both, if you think about it from that way. It could be purification and separation. This statement could refer to his return when he judges the world and everything will be tried by fire. And think about the same fire, depending on the substance out there, it can purify or it can destroy. It separates and it divides. Fire. Jesus came to burn down the self-righteous religious system and to reconcile humble, broken, repentant men and women to himself. And then in verse 49, he continues, "And would that it were already kindled." We don't talk like that much anymore. But I wish that it was already beginning to burn, which means it hadn't happened yet. It means that he longed to complete his mission to accomplish our salvation, to reconcile this world to himself, those that would be of his fold, those that would be of his family, those that would be of his church, to reconcile that sin would be done away with. It's a day coming when y'all know he's coming back, right? And he's going to make all things right. Y'all cannot wait until that day comes. The more I wrestle with sin in my own life, there's a day coming when it's all going to be made right. And then in verse 50, he mentions baptism. He said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with." The Greek word is translated into English. The Greek word is simply baptizo. It means to dip, to immerse, or to cleanse. It would be used often if you were going to take some yarn and you were going to immerse it into a dye, and then it would come out completely changed. It was baptized into the dye, transformed, purified, cleansed. I think in this passage, obviously, it's metaphorically speaking of the cross. It's symbolically, Jesus is going to be immersed into judgment on our behalf. He is going to be completely immersed into death, actually buried, yet, like we celebrate in baptism, risen again. Makes me think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Y'all know what the wages of sin is? The wages of sin are death. Who in here is a sinner? Okay, just make sure you're with me. Who in here needs forgiveness of their sin? Come on. Now think about it. The wages of sin is death. It has to be paid for by death. But what did Jesus do on the cross? He died for our sin. Now listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus took our sin on himself. That was the baptism that was coming. That baptism of death, that baptism of that cup of suffering. He was coming to die in our place, to be our Savior, to be our substitute. He took our sin on himself. He was punished to pay our sin debt. He died for those who would be saved. He came to accomplish God's plan for our salvation. Verse 50 continues. He says, "And how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Can you imagine how this would be looming over him? It was coming. Every day he's getting closer to the cross. He's been poking the religious leaders in the eye, showing them their self-righteousness and how they have an empty religion that is far from God. He's calling out their hypocrisy. They've already decided, "We got to do away with this man. He's disrupting our religion." He got to go. He knew this plan of suffering. Y'all know the cross was no accident. It wasn't a misfortune. It was God's plan from the beginning. It's why he came. And now, I think graciously, he's prophesying, but he's also preparing his disciples for what is to come. He's already told them that I must die and on the third day be raised again. And they couldn't get it. He told them there's division coming. There's a baptism of death coming. The cross was coming, and he came to accomplish our salvation. Remember, do y'all remember what he said at the very end while he was dying on the cross? He said, "It is finished. It is accomplished." That's what he's talking about here in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Then in verse 51, he asked them a question. He said, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth?" And if you've read the Bible, you're thinking, wait, didn't he? What? What's going on here? I mean, we want peace, right? We tend to hope for peace. We tend to live for peace. We tend to search for peace. We want peaceful circumstances, and we want peaceful situations in our lives. We don't want turmoil, right? We desire a lack of conflict. Now, I'm sure that these disciples were hoping that Jesus had come to finally bring peace to his people under Roman captivity after 400 years of silence. Is this the time that peace is coming to the Middle East? Freedom from Roman captivity? But that's not why he came. And that's not what was about to be accomplished. He was about to offer peace to man with God. But peace for man is not peace on earth. Watch this. If we're not careful, we'll compromise in the name of peace. If we aren't careful, we may not do God's will just to avoid conflict. Because it's very clear, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But we don't want to be persecuted, right? I don't. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be misliked. I don't want to be uninvited, defriended, cast aside. But if we live lives devoted to Jesus, he tells him, his disciples right here, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be division. Verse 51, Jesus said he came to bring division. Do you wonder if their hearts sank when they heard that? Not peace, but division. And then in verse 52 and 53, he gives us another illustration. He uses families to illustrate the degree of division. I mean, think about it. A family is the most basic institution in all of society. In our homes, think about the relationship between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters. And he said, even at that degree, there will be division because of him. What is the most intimate, base level institution in society? It's your family. And even families will divide over Jesus. Now remember the historical and social context. Jesus is speaking to Jewish people. He is speaking to people who are about to be put out of the synagogue for following him. He's speaking to people whose parents are going to say, "You are dead to me because you follow Jesus." He's speaking to people who are going to be put out of their homes or who are going to have to leave their homes just because of their allegiance to Jesus, to follow Jesus. For most, would mean being disowned by your family. That might sound weird to us in America because of our indoctrination of toleration. I read a book a couple years ago. It's a great book. I encourage you to read it. It's called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And the stated goal of, I think his name's Narelle. I can't say his name. Huh? Neville, thank you. What's his last name? Carish something. Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. That's the name of the book. He came from a family. His family was from Pakistan. And his grandparents were Muslim missionaries. Very devout. Very devout. Long story short, in college, he comes to Christ. And the stated purpose of his book is, I want Muslims to understand that Jesus is God and that salvation is only in Christ. But I also want non-Muslims, Christian background believers, to understand what you're asking a Muslim to do when you call them to abandon everything for Christ. And he's talking about how hard it is. He wrestled. He knew for a while, yes, Jesus is Lord, and yes, this is true, and yes, I need salvation, but I am about to walk away from everything to follow him. I'm about to lose my family and my culture and everything to follow Jesus as my king. And there's a huge tension there that I'm afraid that a lot of us don't understand. Allegiance to Jesus brings division. When I came to Christ, I had a lot of old friends that we were pretty tight. Been to weddings and funerals together. And the things that we did together did not honor God. And I remember a night, me and Dusty getting a lot of my old buddies together. It's kind of a bait and switch. We said, come over to Dusty's house for a cookout, and then we brought the preacher to preach the gospel to him. But I remember that night, through tears, begging my friends, come with us. And I knew that night that if they didn't come with us, that I wasn't going to be with them. And all of my identity had been tied up into that friend group up to that moment. It wasn't just walking away from close friends. It was walking away from who I am in so many ways. By God's grace over the years, several of those guys are in Christ now. And you talking about how joyful it is to have some of that redeemed. But there was a cost. There was a division. And I didn't think I was any better than them, but often going back, there was felt division. People will come over and offer me a beer or a blunt, and I'd preach Jesus. Well, guess what? They quit coming. By the way, if you're coming out of addiction, best way I know, go to everybody that's going to be a temptation. Preach Jesus to them every time you see them. They're either going to get saved or they're going to quit coming around. Division. Jesus divides all of humanity. To be divided into two different parts means to be separate, one from the other. He separates the repentant from the unrepentant, the sheep from the goat, the children of God from the children of wrath, those that are in his kingdom versus those that are in the kingdom of this world, those that are saved from those that are lost. Division. Think about it like this. What is our greatest problem as mankind? It's our sin. Our greatest need is God. We are separated from God because of our sin. But then when we actually receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are no longer separated from God. We are in Christ. Yet we are now separated from the lost of mankind. So if we are either separated from God or we're separated from the lost world, one or the other. Only those in Christ are reconciled to God, but now those in Christ will be separated from the rest of mankind that is still separated from God. Y'all, all of humanity from all of history is divided by Jesus. You're either in or you're out. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either alive or you're dead. You're either going to heaven or hell. Y'all with me? And when we truly live for Christ, He is our first and our most important relationship in my marriage. It has to be Jesus first. And if Megan has Jesus first, guess what? We're going to be closer than we ever could have been. But it can't be Megan first above Jesus. Jesus has to be your most important relationship. You have to be completely aligned with Him. If you love God and if you live for God, there will be a division from those that do not love God and from those that do not live for God. Even within families, there will be division if our first allegiance is to Christ. So I think He's preparing His disciples. He told them later, don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hate God. Why would they not hate His children? So let me ask you this. This is the question I started thinking while I was studying and pondering. Why does allegiance to Christ cause division in the world? Well, think about it. What we love the most, what we live for, who we live for, our purpose in life, how we live, our morals, our ethics, our standards, our habits, what we treasure, to keep it in context of Luke 12, what we long for, what we love most, what we store up, what we treasure, how we handle our finances, how we treat others, the language that we use, what we worship, is different from that of the world. The Bible asks it this way in another place. What fellowship does darkness have with light? Living for God's kingdom in a fallen world can be challenging. There will be division. God's kingdom, y'all, by the way, don't get discouraged. God's kingdom is eternally victorious. God's kingdom is victorious against the evil of this world, against Satan, against sin. God's kingdom is eternally victorious over death, over our flesh. If you are in Christ, the Bible calls you holy. That means to be set apart, to be a saint. That means that you are called to live differently from this world around us. That means that you will stand out from those who are not. It means that your life should be at stark contrast to the ways of this world. And y'all, even if you treat others with love and with respect, even if you live this out in a humble way, there still will be division. But don't lose heart. Here's what you do. Put on your kingdom goggles. Live victoriously for God's kingdom. Y'all, listen to me. If you love Jesus today, if He's your Lord and Savior, you have been set apart by God. We were in the world. We were of the world. We were in darkness. We were in sin. We were following the devil. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were sons and daughters of disobedience. We were children of wrath. We were bound to hell. Ephesians 2, but God. But God made us alive with Christ. But God took our sin on himself to pay our sin debt, to give us his righteousness. But God forgave our debt. He set us free from the penalty and the bondage of sin. He loves us. He adopted us. He is our Father. Y'all, he has redeemed us. He has reconciled us. He has cleansed us. He called us to new life. He gives us abundant life. He gives eternal life. Now, even though we live in a world that is divided, a world that is on fire, now we have been given peace by God that surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense to have peace, but we still have peace when he is our focus. Because of Jesus, now we have purpose. We have identity in Christ. Y'all, your identity is not what other people think about you. It's not what kind of car you drive or clothes you wear or job that you have. It's not about God, material things. Your identity is in Jesus. You are loved by God. That's a wonderful, wonderful identity to have. Y'all, we have hope beyond the grave. So listen to me. I'm not saying that we should seek to be divisive, but I am saying we should be divided. We should be separate. We should be sanctified. We should be set apart for him and his kingdom and his glory. So let's summarize it. Man has enmity with God. God has reconciled us to himself. Now those who have enmity with God will have enmity with us. It's just the way it is. Get ready. Get used to it. But don't be shocked if they hate you, because they hate God. And if they kill Jesus, they'll surely kill his followers. According to church history, y'all, all of the apostles except John were martyred, burned, crucified, died by sword, by spear, beheaded. There was division. Paul, the Apostle Paul, went from hunting those in the church to being hunted. Don't be shocked. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent. Live out loud for the final well done. Live for the one who died to give you life. Be holy. Be separate. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment as you think about how to move forward with this message. We are called to be set apart. To be set apart. Are you set apart unto Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you received his reconciliation? If so, that means when God the Father looks at you, he sees the perfection of his Son. Rest in that righteousness and live for his kingdom. Maybe you're here today and God's convicted you. You are his child, but maybe you're just not set apart enough from this world. And if you were on trial for being a Christian, it might be hard to convict you. Is there any sin in your heart that he's convicting you of? Would you repent of that and turn to him by grace, through faith? Say, God, take it out of my heart. Take it out of my life. Change my desire and help me live for you. I forsake it. I want to live for your kingdom. Don't be afraid. Maybe you struggle with fear. Maybe fear is keeping you from obedience. Basically, here's what I'm asking you. What's God doing in your heart? And what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond? In just a moment, we're going to sing while we sing is a great time to respond. Maybe it means you sit where you are and do business with God. Maybe you find another brother or sister to pray with you. If you need to talk or clarify any of this, there'll be some of us in the back to receive you. Come back here and talk with us. But y'all, don't come here and leave this place unmoved or unchanged by this wonderful gospel message. And let's resolve in our hearts to be set apart for Him, His kingdom by faith.